Okay, so we're continuing in Psalms. We're in the Psalms. We're in chapter 66, and I wanted to kind of continue off where David left last week when he was teaching. I was very encouraged as I was listening and getting ready to teach Psalm 66. And in the last part of Psalm 65, the earth shouts for joy unto God. We talked about that with, David was talking about whenever, every time we see the wildflowers and springtime, we see that the creation is shouting out to the Lord and displaying what he has created in them. And if the creation even shouts out to God, then how much more should we shout an exclamation in joy to our Redeemer and Savior and King, not just a Creator? So as we go into Psalm 66, I'd just kind of like to read it with you. So if you want to follow along with me, Psalm 66. Praise to God for his awesome works, to the chief musician, a song, a psalm. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in him. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. O bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. But you brought us out to rich fulfillment. I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pray. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth have spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals with the sweet aroma of rams. I will offer bulls with goats. Selah. Come in here, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. So, just a couple things. I'd like to talk about a few of these. I'd like to read something that I looked at what Spurgeon had to say about this psalm, and I'd kind of like to talk about maybe his consideration of this passage. And I'd also kind of like to hear back from y'all. I know a lot of times we sit in the pews every day and we don't really get to talk about what we think. So in this brief time of our Sunday school, I'd kind of like to be a Bible study a little bit so we can get some feedback from y'all about what y'all maybe think about something. One thing that I wanted to discuss, the word Selah, we see that a lot in the Psalms, and from what I've gathered, it's not really a transliterated word, so we don't really have necessarily the exact understanding of it. But what I was able to uncover is that it's basically it's telling us to pause and to consider what we've heard. So in those three areas where we see Selah, it's kind of nice to be able to talk about that. So if the author is wanting us to pause and consider this. To me, it's kind of in the New Testament when Jesus would say, "Verily, verily, I say to you," basically really trying to draw your attention in to listen to this, of a truth of a truth is verily, verily. And so I feel the same thing here. If they're really telling us to take a pause and listen, then we should do that. So the first four verses is basically an exclamation of God's greatness and how wonderful He is. And it's a commandment. It's telling us to sing of His glorious works. It's telling us to remind God how awesome He is and to tell God about the things that He has done in our lives. It's just an exclamation of us needing to pause at the greatness and the awesomeness of God, of who He is. I gather from what I was trying to uncover, as far as I think David was the author of this psalm. And so I think that it's really important for us to consider all the things that God took David through and all the trials that he was in and the struggles that he went through. And yet God is making him able to say, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. So I think that's important for us to consider in our daily lives. We need to consider what God has done for us, what He is doing for us, and what He will do for us one day. Verses 5 through 7, we see it again. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in His doing toward the sons of men. He talks about what He did parting the Red Sea. And He talks about how God rules by His power forever and His eyes observe the nations. So we see sinful men in leadership, or men and women. We see people in leadership, and a lot of times people in leadership do what they want according to their own will. And we see that a lot in the kings of the Old Testament. They all did what was right in their own eyes. So we continue to see that even today in our own lives. So we still see men in power, men and women in power, who do what they want because in the end it's the means to their end of what they're wanting to gain. So I think when it says for us to pause and consider, I think we should do that. I think we should pause and consider and think about that God sees everything. And God is the one who is always watching. And His magnificence and His greatness is clearly visible. And we see it with what He's done in the past. Get a brief little... this is a little subject and division here. Let me just briefly read something here from Spurgeon. So he says, to the chief musician, he had need be a man of great skill, worthily to sing such a psalm as this. The best music in the world would be honored by marriage with such expressions, a song or psalm, or a song and psalm. It may be either said or sung. It is a marvelous poem if it be but read. But set to suitable music, it must have been one of the noblest strains ever heard by the Jewish people. We do not know who the author is, but we see no reason to doubt that it was David. He writes in his Davidic style and has nothing in it is unsuited to his times. It is true the house of God is mentioned, but the tabernacle was entitled to that designation as well as the temple. So what I see from this, I mean, even just the way that Spurgeon talks about it, that this psalm was something that could even be sung at a marriage, of something that's great, to understand what God has done. Because now we have to understand that marriage is an actual picture of the Godhead. And I don't want to get off track on that, but marriage is a culmination of what the Father and the Son have through the Spirit. And that's the purpose of it. So I think it's important for us to consider the fact that many times I feel as though that we just outright don't honor God as God, even as believers. Yes, we desire to be like Christ, and our hearts have been changed. Those of us whose hearts have been changed, yes. But even then, our flesh still, we're still embodied by our flesh. And we still have to deal with those difficulties of the flesh. So, with that being said, kind of stopping in verse 8 there, or at the end of verse 7, I just want to get a little bit of feedback of maybe how y'all have read the first 7 verses, or anything that sticks out to you. I know everybody can't hear online, but if you have something to say, I'll just kind of say back what your thoughts are, and that way everybody can hear what we're talking about. But just any thoughts or anything that anybody has? Yes.
I think this should be probably a daily primer, if you like, as to our experience as believers. Every day we should make enough a joyful noise unto God. Every day we should sing forth the honor of His name. And every day we should say unto God, how marvelous are you in your works. And so all of these, I think we should work at testifying every day that this is definitely true, because we get to experience it and we get to participate in it, because this here is a song of saying, thank you, Lord, because you've done something I can't do.
Yeah.
Not even in my grandest thoughts, I could not do this, because my thoughts are not His thoughts.
They're yeah.
All in nature.
Sure. Yeah, Chuck said that this should be something that we say to ourselves every day, and that we sing out to the Lord, as far as reminding ourselves of who God is and His greatness. And we should extol Him daily, and we should make this a common practice. Yeah, and that is, and I agree with that. Everything in the Bible, we want to be cautious as not to be legalistic and say, yeah, we should be doing this. You should be doing this more. Well, that's true. That's true. But I think the main thing is, if we know that we should be doing it more, okay, good, then we should. And we know that to Him to know right and not do that, to Him that is sin. Okay. But we don't want to live in a legalistic, I'm not reading my Bible enough, I'm not telling God how good He is enough every day, I'm not doing this enough. Because you can't do any of that stuff enough anyway. None of that stuff matters. That's the fruit of a changed heart. So that's exactly, yeah, absolutely. I mean, it's a commandment. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. It's not just a, if you've got time. That's not at all what that is. Anyway, anybody else? Thank you, Chuck. Okay, yes, Alyssa. Yeah.
Praise Him for that, knowing that He is faithful and He'll be with us even now.
Yeah. Yeah, Alyssa brought up verse 6. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. And just commenting on what God's done, His greatness in the past, and the things that He's done, so that when we find ourselves in those similar trials, I mean, what? I don't really know what would be a similar trial to the entire Egyptian army behind you and the ocean in front of you, the sea in front of you. But yeah, exactly. And that's, I think, the thing that we need to remind ourselves, because every day we have to walk this thing. And so in order for us to walk, I mean, we don't know what's going to happen. We're not in control of our own breathing. So we need to be focused on what God has done and what He has done for us. But ultimately, we need to understand that the things that He's done for us are for His glory. And when we get ourselves out of the way and get out of the way of God's glory, then God can use us, and He will use us. But when we're focused on ourselves, kind of like Peter when he started sinking in the water,
Oh, help.
Well, let's focus on Christ, because everything is tumultuous around us anyway. All right, anybody else? Okay. So going on in verse 8, O bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. God is the one who keeps us permanently from slipping, because we slip all the time. We fall all the time. But we need to remember that we need to bless God and make the voice of his praise to be heard, because he keeps us from ourselves. He keeps us from falling into the old man. He keeps us where we need to go. He is the one who protects us. He is our buckler. He is our shield. He is the one who fights for us. I love how everything that David says in here speaks to God's sovereignty. Verse 10, For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. That's encouraging. That's encouraging. I mean, we can have some childish view of that's a mean God, or that's it's not nice. But we need to understand that we deserve something that's not nice. We deserve way worse than what we deal with every day in our struggles. And the reason we deal with that in our lives, again, goes back to my kingdom. You invade my kingdom, and I don't like that. And everybody has their own kingdom. And that kingdom is called the kingdom of self. And so, if you get over here too close to my kingdom, I don't like that. Don't come infringe on me. But we need to understand that we have infringed on God. And that's far more terrible. I mean, sinning against a holy God one time, is far greater than all the sins of all the world by all the people who've ever lived committed against each other. One sin is worse than all of that committed against me or you. And me and you have committed at least one sin against God. It kind of makes us remember that we're never more like God than when we forgive, and we're never more like Satan than when we're unforgiving. Because remember, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. So he's always there accusing. That Pharisee that lives inside of you, he's accusing you. Oh, you didn't do this, you didn't do that. You're right, I didn't. But we need to understand who God is. That's the problem. We don't understand who God is. Otherwise, we would most likely live differently. I mean, every time in the Bible when we would see people meet angels, they would fall down. And it's one of my favorite things. The angels retort most of the time is, get up, don't do that, serve God. And then they usually said, don't be afraid, right? Because if you saw an angel, I'd probably be afraid of that. So, moving on here, verse 12, you have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. Again, it's encouraging. You know, this is a picture of a hostile enemy riding in victory over Israel's defeat. You know, that's what that verse is talking about. God used his enemies to purge and to refine his people, and he's still doing those things. I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered. I mean, this is just a contrite heart. This is someone realizing that you've allowed these things to happen to me. But I think that David understands that this is about God and not necessarily about him. Because I believe that David understands God's plan for his people. He doesn't maybe necessarily fully grasp it, but I believe that David understands that God's plan for his people is that God be glorified through it. And that's what I think is at the heart of David, especially in these parts. He realizes that God is the one who is bringing him into captivity, but he still says that I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals. With the sweet aroma of rams, I will offer bulls with goats. For others to have been reading this and to come right out of, you have caused men to ride over us. We went through the fire and through the water, but you brought us back. I will go into your house. I think for those people back then, it was very, very difficult. And they had to do some self-evaluation. Kind of like what you said, Chuck, that we need to be reminding ourselves and we need to be telling God that we know the things that he has done. We know what he has done for us. But ultimately, we have to remind God that we know that this is about you. And this is about your glory. So, I want to encourage you, each of you that are here and listening, that whatever you're going through, just keep going. Don't quit. If you belong to the Lord, then he's going to take care of you, no matter what that looks like. But we have to, we have to have our heart in check with God's will. And we need to, when we don't like what God says, well, we don't need to blame God for that. We need to hold ourselves accountable and be changed and ask God to change us. I mean, through the difficult times, through the besetting sins or addictions, we have to ask God to take that desire away from us. And that's tough. Because that's who we are inside. So, just keep in mind that he knows our hurts. He knows our cares, and he knows. And the good thing about that is that our God is the champion, and he has overcome all things. So that's encouraging to us. All right, verse 16. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. Wow. I can imagine what David would say in his prayer life, because we just know a little bit about David. But the things that David had to ask God to forgive him for, and then to be able to say these things, to be able to say that God has saved my soul. He says, I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. When it talks about keeping iniquity in your heart, well, that's a wrong prayer life. That's a form of ungodliness. And we have to remember that ungodliness is the thing that produces unrighteousness, because ungodliness has to do with our relationship with God, and unrighteousness has to do with our relationship with other people. So, if you're having a hard time with other people, if you don't like people in general, okay, if people annoy you, if you just don't like people in general, well, you should ask God to forgive you for that, because that's sinful. And then I would encourage you to ask God to give you a heart for people that you don't like. And that's that's difficult. But that's what we need to do, because that is the heart of a repentant heart. Morning. So, verse 19, but certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. That's encouraging, because the verse before talks about if I come to the Lord incorrectly, he's not going to hear me. But then David follows up with, but certainly God has heard me. And that's encouraging, because I think that has to do with his knowing that he's saved, his knowing that he believes, or that the Lord has a hold of him. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. So, I want to encourage each of us that no matter what you're going through, well, let me back up. First of all, Lord, thank you for giving me breath. Thank you for waking me up today. Thank you for you being God and me not being God. There are differences in prayers of thanksgiving and prayers of adoration to God. God, you are the creator. You are the one who saves. You are our rescuer. You are El Shaddai. You are king. Those are things that you say to kings. Thank you, king. Well, that's because of who the king is. But too many times, we, people, are more concerned with what we can get from God than getting God himself. And this is encouraging, because we see all the good and the bad things that happen to people as we say good and bad, difficult times, trials and struggles. We see the good and the bad in here. But the thing that most encourages me is that David doesn't care about that. He's just saying, praise you, God. You are God. I'm acknowledging that. He's discussing about all the difficulties that Israel has gone through. But he also talks about the greatness of what God has done through that time. This is a very sobering verse or chapter for me, because it shows the love that David has for the king. It shows his commitment to God. It shows his understanding of what God is doing. It shows how God does not miss one thing that anybody does. His eyes are on the nations. So he's not just watching us, but he's watching everything. There's nothing going on that he is unaware of, or that he is not allowing. But David continues to extol the Lord. It's always good to remind somebody of the good things that they do, and that encourages them, and that helps them to feel good and feel accomplished about things. God doesn't need that from us. He doesn't need us to tell him, good job. Like we're the authority on goodness. Because he already says he'll have the rocks cry out to him if he needs to, which they do. And so do the flowers. So do the waterfalls and sunsets and all that stuff. So, I want us to be encouraged through the difficult times to continue to extol the Lord. To continue to remind him of what he has done for you. And in that way we can properly honor him, and we can properly love him, and we can demonstrate
godliness to men. So, be encouraged because during a storm, we need to remind ourselves is the God of the storm. And like Spurgeon said, you have to learn to love the waves that throw you against the rocks. Because it's cleansing. It's cleansing. Because through the difficulty, our God is the God of is the saving God. Our God is the God of the storm. He is the one who calms the storm with a word. He is the one who calms the storms in our lives. So, as we find ourselves, as I say, sucking our spiritual thumb sometimes, and unable and sitting in our misery and sitting in our sackcloth and ashes and those kind of things, and not that that's bad, but there's a proper place and a proper time for it. And we need to understand the storms will come. They have to come because no one's perfect. And so because we're all sinners, we're going to have our individual kingdoms that don't like each other, even if you do like each other. So, be encouraged through this. Remind yourself of who God is daily, minute by minute. It's very helpful. Don't remind yourself of who you are, because that's now we're going backwards. We know that God has come to save people like us, and praise God for that. But remember that God is preparing storms for you, particularly for each of you individually and for me. But if you belong to Him, then He is going to use His refining process, and it's difficult. Anybody having something difficult in their life right now? Good. You should be. Because if you don't, something's coming. So, just remember, whenever we read the Psalms, remember that David was a murderer, David was an adulterer, David was all kinds of things. But what does God say about David? God said that David was a man after His own heart. So, I know that we're all prone to sin, and we all do sin, and the reason we sin is because we love sin. That's important to remember. If you don't think you love sin, you do. And I'll be happy to show you in the Scripture where God says it, not me. So, I would just encourage us, let's hold each other accountable. Let's hold each other accountable to our love for God. And I mean like in an uncomfortable way, sometimes. Sometimes you got to have uncomfortable conversations with people because that's loving. And just to let something go is unloving. So, brothers and sisters, through the trials, through the storms, remember, God is able. He is the one. He is the same God with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fourth one in the furnace. But we need to understand that storms are going to come. And we know that just like they said, we know that God can save us. We know that He will save us. But even if He doesn't, blessed be the name of the Lord. So, through your trials, through our difficulties, let us remember to keep God the foremost in our mind, to continue to be looking at our lives through the lenses of Scripture. And we need to be constantly talking to ourselves. Don't listen to yourself. You need to talk to yourself. Recite Scripture to yourself. Teach yourself. Don't listen to yourself. There's a difference. Any questions before, any comments before I close this out today? Yes, Chuck.
I'm reminded that to me, this chapter of 20 verses, all from 1 to 18, it has things that are going on, what we should do, whether we've done them or not. I like the word up in, it's the word extol in 17. And if we understand our verbiage and words, we know X has to do with something that goes out, and toll has to do with something maybe that needs to be paid. So if we're extolling, that means we're breathing something out, paying something out that needs to be paid. And here is talking about thanksgiving to God. That's just something. But in verse 19, I see this verse to be the symbols, if you like. We're all familiar with opera and then all of a sudden, wham, these symbols, it's a crescendo of what has been said before. Because in verse 19, like Ben mentioned, he said, but verily, and that word verily we know, Jesus used it, means of a truth. And he said it once, but once sometimes he said it twice. In other words, listen up, like Ben said. But in verse 19, everything that's gone on before, the writer says, but of a truth, God hath heard me. Now that is encouraging. Because of all the problems that maybe some of us have, actually all of us have, that maybe others don't know about because they're a secret to us, because we just feel so terrible sometimes about them. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. So blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer. He will hear us. Nor is, what do we need most of all? Mercy. So he listens to our prayer. When it's really bad, he's listening to me? Well, hallelujah.
Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Anybody else? All righty. Well, thank you this morning. Let me close this out in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truthfulness of it. Lord, we praise you as our King, as our Creator, Lord, and ultimately, Lord, as our Savior. We thank you for this time, Lord. I pray that it has been a blessing to each of us, Lord. I pray that it has edified and glorified you, Father. I pray that you would be with us during this upcoming time. Give us ears to hear your word. Bless Bill as he preaches to us today, Lord. We bless you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.